Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, that lesson from the epistles for today is the sermon text, 2 Corinthians 11, 21 to 30. You heard those just shortly ago, so I won't repeat them again. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. Would you agree with me with this statement that the Apostle Paul was the greatest of the New Testament apostles? Would you agree with that? Yes or no? Yes?
Sure.
Most likely. I think that's pretty much standard. And really, all you need to do is take a look just maybe at the mere basics of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And you would see, just huge, right? For example, not one, not two, but three missionary journeys that were so extensive, intensive, and active that you wonder how in the world could any one person do one, much less three of them, covering hundreds of miles, thousands of miles, in the 30 years plus that he preached and taught. Not to mention, of course, the fact that the Apostle Paul was one who, in fact, had spent plenty of time doing the kinds of things that normally you wouldn't expect anyone to do. The book of the Acts of the Apostles is a great record of the events that, of course, took place after Pentecost. And that's the long name of it, the Acts of the Apostles. It may be a misnomer because it's really the majority dedicated the Apostle Paul. Sure, the 11 disciples who then became the 11 apostles, and the plus one, Matthias, right? That's the first chapter. And then the next couple of chapters, the disciples or the apostles, in particular Peter and John, episodes of their life, primarily Peter. And then the rest of the 60% of the book of Acts is dedicated to the Apostle Paul. He's one who authored almost half of the books of the New Testament. From intensive doctrinal theological treatises like Romans and Galatians and Thessalonians, to very personal, intimate letters written to his colleagues like Timothy and Philemon and the letter to the Philippians. Very personal and intimate. And that's not even to mention what happened at the very beginning when he encountered the Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. His conversion from being one who was a persecutor of the Christians to one who was now an apostle of Christ Jesus himself. Embarking on a 32-year ministry for his Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about commitment. You could certainly say the Apostle Paul had it in spades. We hear his name repeated so many times, for example, when we hear the epistle lesson each Sunday morning, because we oftentimes pick readings from Paul's letters. We hear his name repeated oftentimes in sermons, whether it's based on a text from the Apostle Paul or not. One way or another, we hear about the Apostle Paul, right? Bible classes, meditations, Forward in Christ, you name it, there's plenty of opportunities for us to get to know this man more personally. And then there are these words before us today, where Paul uses some of the events of his life that seem beyond comprehension, mind-boggling that anyone would go through this kind of thing for any reason. But especially under circumstances of persecution, problem, and accusations. Certainly the Apostle Paul, of anyone, even though, you know, he would disregard this and reject it altogether, of anyone, Paul certainly has reason to boast and to brag about his dedication to his Lord and Savior. The accomplishments that he had attained, he would certainly have every reason to boast and brag, but he claims it's out of place and inappropriate. In fact, the very end of our section for today, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then just a couple of verses later in the next chapter, he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul would absolutely reject and shrink in fear of anything that would have to do that would call attention to himself. He wouldn't want any of this attention for himself, but totally despise it. But we do need to talk about proper Christian credit and where it should be placed. And so Paul would certainly be willing to put up with it, I think, if we would talk specifically about commitment and commitment to Christ. Then Paul would be satisfied. After all, if you want to talk about commitment, certainly the Apostle Paul has that in spades too, doesn't he? Again, just listen to the list that he puts forward for us. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk about this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. And then he goes through all this list of all the different things that he endured during his three missionary journeys and all the things. You just can't imagine how a person like anyone could still be alive after all that Paul had been through. And yet he claims none of those things are all that important. There were some who had come to Corinth and were, shall we say, putting Paul down in order to like make themselves look good, better, right? They wanted to have some of that attention that the Apostle Paul had among the Corinthians for themselves. So they pointed at Paul and said, well, look at him. He's, I don't know, was he short? Was he tall? We don't know. Was he weak? They kind of made that accusation to the Apostle Paul. They zeroed in on the fact that he couldn't speak very well. Even he would admit that, though. And for various other reasons, they accused Paul of not measuring up to be what they expected an apostle should be like. They accused him of boasting and bragging about his nationality, his ancestry, and his genealogy. Well, he didn't make a big deal out of that. He just simply says, if anyone dares to boast, I can do that too. If they claim to be Hebrews, well, so was Paul. That wasn't a big deal to him. Are they Israelites? So he says, so am I. Like, okay, yeah. Are they Abraham's descendants? In other words, are they believers in those Old Testament covenants that God had made to and through Abraham? So am I. And then He gets to this one. He says, are they servants of Christ? And then in parentheses he says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. These accusers of Paul claimed that they were superior to him because, well, they weren't as weak as he was in regard to oratory skills or education or the kind of knowledge that they were thinking was so important. So they accused Paul of being weak, ineffective, and unskilled, just a hack, as our terminology would be. But when he talks about being a servant of Christ, he says, I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Remember, Jesus was flogged before he was crucified. Oftentimes that would cause people to die before they could even be crucified. Paul endured that. What did he say? 5 times? Exposed to death again and again. 3 times beaten with rods. I have no idea what that would be like. The closest thing that I can think of is, we talked about this in confirmation class. Remember that, Matt? We're talking about caning. And where was that? Where was that? I forget now. Some Asian country. Somebody had spray painted some stuff in a public place. And so the sentence for that person was to be caned. C-A-N-E-D, caned. Not the kind of cane that you use to walk with, but I'm thinking like a fishing pole, and to be whipped with that kind of instrument, that would certainly leave an impression on someone. Once I was stoned, remember that? The Apostle Paul left for dead? And then he gets up and goes back into the city. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. I've been constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, even in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? It wasn't just physical. It was mental and even spiritual as well that Paul had put himself on the line. So no one in any way would be able to match Paul's accomplishments, his successes, or whatever else you want to call these things in any way possible. He stood alone in the kinds of things that people would look at today and say, well, that's not something to boast and brag about. I wouldn't call that something, you know, that would be a mark of, accomplishment of some way. But Paul did. And Paul's not drawing our attention to these things because he wants to boast and brag about them. Quite the opposite. The only reason he brings these up in the first place, he even says, I'm a fool to even talk like this. Twice he says that. Rather, his point is that, as he says later on, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to those super apostles, as though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul uses all these simply to point out the fact that his commitment to his Lord and Savior was complete and total. It came finally down to this. These people failed to appreciate what a great blessing the Apostle Paul himself was, in fact, to the people, whether at Corinth or any of the other cities where he proclaimed the gospel. But the greater blessing was that through this man, the Lord also gave them the gospel, that they were able to hear from Paul's own lips the saving words of life and salvation in Christ Jesus, the only Savior. So with complete disregard for himself, his own welfare, or of any dangers that would come upon himself, he continued to commit to this one thing, to preach Jesus Christ. And after this whole long list, there should be no doubt whatsoever, as far as anyone would be concerned, Paul's commitment to Christ, right? After all, who in their right mind would be willing to go through all of these things and then, you know, do it for the sake of someone who was no longer around, who had ascended into heaven, who had commissioned him to proclaim the name of this person by the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all? Apostle Paul, his whole life was dedicated to that one goal and purpose, wasn't it? If you go into a doctor's office or a dentist's office or maybe even your mechanic's office or any other professional, you usually see behind their desk a row of plaques, right? And on each of those plaques is probably some name other than, you know, that person's name of the college or university that they attended and gained a diploma from, to prove that that person is qualified to do the work that you called on them to do. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that kind of reminder. After all, if you have somebody who is sticking a bright light into your eyeballs or down your throat or underneath your hood of your car, you want to know that person is qualified and capable and has the integrity and ability to take care of whatever you've entrusted them with, right? So the Apostle Paul as well, except for this one thing. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. He didn't want the attention to himself. He didn't want everybody all hepped up about the Apostle Paul. He himself, in fact, told the Corinthians in his previous letter, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I wanted to know among you Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. And so when it came to his physical needs, he says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. He wasn't concerned about having a big or a small bank account, a huge house, or no house at all. That wasn't a concern to Paul. What was most important was, in fact, that the Lord would take care of everything that he needed. As far as his personal health was concerned, Paul also said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Weak or strong, that wasn't a concern to Paul either. He said, I can do all things through him who gives me the strength. And even facing death, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in prison by this time, with little prospect of being let out. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. That's where the proper Christian credit and credentials were as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned. To give credit where credit is due, Paul always pointed to Jesus, his Savior. So what about me and my conduct? Is everything that I do geared to me getting the glory? Or is it so that Christ will be glorified in some way through my conduct? What about in my conversation? Whether, you know, the actual words that I speak to other people face to face, or when I use the Twitter or the Facebook or whatever else, is it to boast and brag about me or to point people to their Lord Jesus? What about in my considerations, my thoughts, the things that I do and say and think? Are these thoughts, are these intentions that will bring me closer to my Savior Jesus, or lead me away from Him? If that's the concern that I have, first and foremost, I'm going to have to go to my Savior and ask for His forgiveness more and more frequently, because I will realize just how much I need Him. But then, like the Apostle Paul, may our realization also wind up being that we come to the conclusion that Christ's love for us compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Talk about commitment. If the question is, can I give myself totally to my Lord and Savior, how can it be anything less? Because what He has done for me. He committed His everything when He went all the way to the cross. Did He not? To win for us an eternal life that we certainly did not deserve in the least. And if He was willing to invest all of His for you and me, can't we also then respond in a similar way to give ourselves to Him? As Paul says to the Corinthians, that's our spiritual worship. That's what we ought to. That's really what our Savior deserves, isn't it? We have a hymn. We just sang, Take My Life. Is that the one that we sang? What did we just sing? What was 695? Take My Life and Let It Be. What a beautiful response to another hymn that was in our old hymnals, not in the new one, where the hymn begins, I gave my life for me, what hast thou given for me? Jesus is actually putting it to us. All the things that He has done for us, how will we respond to Him? And isn't that psalm, that hymn that we just sang, the appropriate response? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's where it belongs. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus always and only. Amen.